I would ask that you turn with me this evening to Genesis, and we are going to consider the second portion of the creation account. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. A couple of weeks ago, we concluded with Genesis chapter 1 and verse 25, which brought us to the midpoint of day 6 in the order of creation. And in verse 26 of chapter 1, we read, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth, which has life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, day 6. Thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted. For the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is Pishon. It flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. That gold, the gold of that land is good. The bdellium and the onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris. It flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you will surely die.' Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him.' Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them, and whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field, but for Adam there was not found a suitable helper for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon man, and he slept. Then he took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed. Here we come, as I say, to the second part of day two. And as has been noted over and over again, we have the recounting of creation twice in this passage of Genesis 1 and 2. We have the days of creation enumerated very quickly for us in chapter 1, and we tag along here at the second part of day 6 and complete the week with day 7, and God resting from all the work which he had done and blessing that day on which he rested. Then we also have a more specific account of how that God created man and how that out of man, Eve, came into being. And so we have the conclusion of the creation account before we come so very quickly and so very painfully and so very early in the account of Genesis and the whole Bible to the fall of man. Here we have the beginning of all creation, the beginning of man, and the beginning of God's interaction with man in such a beautiful relationship, and ever so quickly, how that sin enters and how that it begins its vicious work in the lives of our first parents, and through them all the way down to each of us in the succeeding chapter. Here in chapter 1, verse 26, we are held before our very eyes, we are held to see the grandeur of man. Think of this, how that man is created in the image of God. And lest we miss this, lest we are racing through the text at a trotting speed, it is held to us repeatedly. In verse 26, God says, "Let us make man in our image." And then in 27, "In the image of God," God created man in his own image. And then a third time, "In the image of God, he created him." This is not said of any of the other created beings that God has brought about. It is true that in verse 22, we read that God blessed the animal kingdom and says to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters of the seas," and the birds of the air are to fill the skies with their progeny. But here, in a very unique way, in the final hours of creation on that sixth day, God, having formed what was formless and filled that which was empty, God now comes and he places in his creative masterpiece one who would be called to rule. God is the one who rules over all of creation. He is the one who created it, and he is the ultimate governor. But he assigns here to man this work, a part and a portion of this work. And he says, "Let us stamp upon man so indelibly our image, and let us make him in our likeness." And just as there is that ruling capacity within God to govern and to watch over, so this is to be within man as well, over all of creation. And God goes from the great and the large to the small and the tiny in this whole business. Think of it. And even after Genesis 3, this image that is stamped upon man is still recognizable, though so horribly marred. So God says, this is what we are going to do. This is going to be the last of the final day, final hours of day 6. And God does this. And he makes them, verse 27, male and female, he created them. Now in our world, I understand that there are actually several dozen other options that people have come up with. But God, who created this world, he declares that there are men and there are women and there are no other options. And God blessed them. He did not leave them without his blessing, but his blessing comes upon them. And in like manner, he says to them, now be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, that which is empty, fill it, and subdue it. And he says, rule. For this purpose I created you. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God gives them food. God provides for them. He is not only the creator, but he is the one who provides for each and every one of us. And God saw, verse 31, all that he had made. And just as he has said repeatedly before, it was good. He saw it was good day after day. God looks at the whole canvas now of what he has done, both below and above, and he says, it is very good. And that brings us to the conclusion of day 6. And all of it was created and completed. And God rests on day 7 from all that he had created. Now, part 2 of the creative story. And now we are introduced to the marvel of how that God brought man into being. Whereas previously, we are told that God spoke and there were fishes that filled the sea. There were beasts upon the land and there was vegetation. Here we come in chapter 2 and verse 4. We read about how that God now creates something amazing. Come with me to verse 7 of chapter 2. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Once again, it is not said of any others that God acted in this way. Here is something, once again, that God takes special attention, and that man became a living being. There was something different because of the way in which God acted in the creation of man that sets man apart from the cattle and sets them apart from the dolphins and sets them apart from the herons and the doves and all of the other created beings. Here God breathes life and man becomes a living being. And there would be a soul that would be within man that would not perish with the passing of the body, but something that would live on forever. God, the eternal, breathes such life into Adam that he becomes a living being, not as the beasts, but something far more. Now, once again, God cares for what he creates. Verse 8, God had a special place in this special world. We look at the other planets and we realize that Mars and Venus and Mercury and Jupiter cannot sustain human life. This world is absolutely perfect in all its ways for the existence of your life and mine, as well as the animal world all round about us. It is ideal. But within this whole perfect planet and where it was situated in relation to the sun, not too close and not too far away, God had something even better in which to place this man. It was a garden of extraordinary beauty. God planted this garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. All of this speaks of such tender love that God has for his man, for his created being, this one into whom he has breathed the very breath of life and who will dwell on for all time to come. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing in this garden, to sight for food, good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil. We don't know what those other trees might have been, apple, pears, oranges, or who knows what else, but these two are of special significance, and so they are mentioned because of their part of what we will yet learn. The tree of life. And that tree yet dwells in that place to which we go. Now, verse 10, we learn about some rivers that watered the garden. And some names we're familiar with and some we're not. But we drop down to verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man, put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. Here there was a task for the man to do. Now I wonder what the task was, because to this point there were no thorns or thistles that came up, but yet there was something for the man to do, something to occupy his days and his hours, something for him to care for. Once again, God's act of tending his creation. Some people have described God as a watchmaker God. You see, a watch, well, not so much anymore. These goofy things, they've got batteries in them and you really can ignore them. But some people have described God as a watchmaker, that he made this world of such intricate complexity, and he wound it up, and then he set it down, and he went on his merry way to ignore it and let it just sort of run on its way. But here in what God gives Adam to do, once again, that imprint that as God rules and reigns, as he tends and as he lovingly cares for his own, so this is to be a part of the man who God has created in his image to be in his likeness. So man is placed there to cultivate it and to keep it. We do not fully understand what that means, as I say, because those thorns and thistles, they didn't need to be pulled up or dug up. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may freely eat, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." Now think of this. Some people think, wow, what a nasty God to tempt Adam in such a way. How cruel that he would keep from Adam this good fruit. How do you know it was good? Well, surely it must have been somehow tantalizing or somehow interesting. Well, think that God had made this whole garden a beautiful place within a beautiful world. It was something spectacular. It was something beyond what we can imagine today, because today as we go along, there are thorns and thistles, and there is pain, and there is struggle, there is death within our world. Such was not the case in Adam's time here in Genesis chapter 2. But here we have it. God says, you can have it all, except for one thing. Just one thing is to be withheld from you, and that partly as a demonstration of your obedience to me, your obedience to me. Verse 18, then the Lord God said, and once again, the depth of God's love and care for his creation. He looks at the man and he says, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Now God examines and he looks around. Out of the ground the Lord God had formed the beasts of the field, every bird of the sky, brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. To name something is an expression of having power over. Parents, when they come to name their child, it's not simply putting an identifier to that, but there is the power of decision that the parents have as those who brought forth this child. We see also at key points, such as in Daniel's time, when he and his three friends come into the court of King Nebuchadnezzar, they are assigned new names. It was a demonstration of the power of the monarch as the power over their lives. Well, here, as Adam is giving names to these, once again, there is an imprint, there is an impression, an indelible mark made that Adam has the power, he is given the authority, and God assigns to Adam this task, and he says, all right, that is to be a cow, and that is to be a tiger, and that is to be a lion, and that is to be an anteater, and all of the different animals, that is what their name is. God concedes that to Adam. Verse 20, the man gave names to all the cattle, birds, every beast of the field, but for Adam, there was not found a suitable helper, a helper suitable for him. So God says, I know what to do. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. I heard one fellow preacher say, God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, but it never says that he awoke out of that sleep. The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. God performed surgery way back there in the Garden of Eden. He took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And out of that one rib, the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man's expression is quite remarkable. This is now bone of my bone. Maybe he counted his ribs and said, hey, there's something missing here. Maybe he saw the scar. But he realized, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. The old thing about, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? Well, I believe that God created the chicken and then there was the egg because he created Adam and he created Eve and then there were children. And so I think it's the chicken first, but some people wonder, well, this is very odd that the woman came out of man, because in our world, if there is to be a male child born, it's not coming out of a man, it's coming out of a woman. But here in creation, God in that Garden of Eden, he takes the woman out of man. And this ties in with the beauty, with the sanctity of marriage. And this comes throughout the Bible and deep into the New Testament. We read of how this is referred back to. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. You see, Adam and Eve, they were one flesh because Eve was literally taken out of Adam. Adam, having been created from the dust, and one day to dust he would return, even as every person, aside from Enoch and Elijah, transported out of this world, not by the undertaker, but by another means. Every person in this planet returning to dust, for from dust is what we have come from. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And we read the man and his wife were both naked. They were both so innocent. They did not have the taint of sin that worked within them. And they did not have that guilt which works deep within the heart when sin enters the picture. The man and his wife were so before each other and before God, and there was no shame. There was no shame. What a beautiful place, and what a great God to do all of this, to create the wider world and to set it in motion in such a way that our world would continue day after day. And then, if that was not enough, that he would take of the man and a specially chosen place, a specially chosen relationship, a specially chosen time, and here they are found. How great is our God! Let us make man in our image. When we look at man and we pull aside all of the layers of junk and all of the garbage, all of the trash that has so impacted man over all of the centuries and millennia. And when we come back to such an innocent time, we see here the goodness and the greatness of God, and we fall down in worship, and we adore all that he has done. And it's not surprising. Oh, it is and it isn't. It's not surprising that the Lord, who invested so heavily in us, after chapter 3 and the heartbreak of that, was willing to go to such extent for our salvation. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised.